Let's turn to the book of Jude. If you want to be technical, you could say we're only going to look at the first chapter. Because there ain't but the one chapter. And actually, I want you to look with me at verse number 3. Now, remember, the scriptures are the inspired, not the writers. I remember reading this once, and I said, sounds like he started out to write one thing, and he said, I'm going to change my mind, I'm going to write something else. That's not really the way it works. Maybe he was thinking, this is what I'm going to write about. But, I'm going to get that fork out and pull it up and try to click it there. But it's not a fork, is it? Okay. David said, you remember where he said it? My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. Extra credit. Where was it? Psalm. You only got 150 to pick from.
I know.
Anybody brave enough to guess which psalm?
David.
Number 7?
It's before 9, is it?
Before 9.
Exactly! I told you page to take notes.
It does.
Psalm 45, the very first verse. My heart is indicting a good matter. I'll speak the things which pertain to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. It's a good verse to remember. As if there were bad verses to remember. Like the preacher, this is a good scripture. Well, there are no bad scriptures. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. The trick is to contend without being contentious. Can you do that? I think sometimes people are looking for a fight. There was a scripture that I cited this morning, Psalm 97:10. First part of it says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And that's true. That's what we're supposed to do. But you know what I found? It seems like it's easier to get people to hate evil than it is to get them to love good. Should it be that way? And since we're near the end of our Bible, turn to the next book. Some call it the Apocalypse. Some call it the Revelation. Please don't call it the Revelation of St. John the Divine. John wasn't divine. And it wasn't his revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, why do you say that? Because that's what it says in the first verse. Okay, so let's... I think if God's going to put a title on it, we should change the title. In Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We're talking about a set of doctrines. And I want you to know that there's some people, they don't like you to be doctrinal, or as some folks up the north like to say doctrinal. I've even heard people say, well, right here, we don't talk about certain doctrine. We just love Jesus. How do you love Jesus? Well, we love Jesus. Well, what do you believe? Well, there was a man who was interviewing a lady to teach kindergarten at Christian school where we were. And he asked her where she went to church. She told him, I don't know if this would be a good fit. And he was pretty sure they didn't believe in the eternal security of the believer. And he said, what does your preacher preach about eternal security? How long have you been going? 15 years. And he saw me later and he said, you think if somebody had been going to your church for 15 years, they wouldn't believe on eternal security? If anyone I'm preaching, they might know in 15 seconds what I believe on eternal security. But all I got to do is ask. Folks, if you ever have a question, you want to ask them, please don't be shy. I was shy once. You know, I was born shy. I'm going to wore off quick. Earnestly contend for the faith. I had to have a medical procedure once. And Marsh was in that meeting. The guy came in. He had Bible verses all over the walls. I said, "Where do you go to church?" I go to the... Turns out he was a denomination. He was probably heard of. And I told Marsha, I was ashamed of our work in church. I probably wouldn't want to be encouraging people to talk about spiritual things. But there are people who would tell you, it really doesn't make too much of a difference what you believe. Just believe something. And be sincere. How does that work in the chemistry lab? It looks like water to me. We learned a little poem. I don't know if they still recite this in high school. Johnny was a scientist, and Johnny is no more. For what he thought was H2O was H2SO4. H2O, that's dihydrous oxide. You probably had some contact with that. I had it for lunch, thanks to my wife. It was mostly liquid dihydrous oxide, and a little bit of solid dihydrous oxide. I got a variety of my diet. You probably know this water. But H2SO4, that's still got two H's. And it's got four O's. What difference does it make? Well, a lot. H2SO4, that's sulfuric acid. If you were to drink it, it would burn. And I don't mean like hot sauce. It would burn. It would kill you. So it does make a difference what you believe. And so we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. You can sincerely believe that this is good stuff. We saw a commercial not too long ago about some mice or rats. And they said, "Where's Johnny?" Last time I saw, he was eating that stuff that came out of that box. He really not in the middle of death. It was decon. So top out for that, Mr. Mouse or whatever. Earnestly contend for the faith. But people say, "Oh, we don't care about doctrine. We just want to feel good. We want to love each other." Well, certainly God's people should love one another. But how? Why? With what resources? What's our God? Again, it's the Word. And that's why we call ourselves Christians. We are an example of Christ. And Christ always pointed back to the Scripture. When Satan challenged Jesus, he didn't say, "Listen, buddy, I can turn you into a frog." No, that's not the Bible. He quoted Scripture. That's why you need to have those little daggers. They're called collectively the sword of the Spirit. So, let's think first of all about the importance of sound doctrine, just in a general way. How could you be sound in the faith without knowing what the faith contains? I've probably told you this before, but not today. And Marsha's little brother, Ian, when he was a little guy, he made up a game. He has songs to go with it. He's running around with his room that's supposed to be his rifle. And he says, "We are the soldiers. We are the soldiers. We fight the army. We fight the Navy. We fight the Marines, the Air Force, too." I said, "Ian, who are you with?" "Well, we're soldiers. But you fight the army, you fight the Navy, you fight the Air Force and the Marines. That's everybody." I said, "But Coast Guard, I've never heard Coast Guard called a soldier." "Well, what difference does it make?" That must be the very anyway, it does make a difference. For example, go with me to Acts chapter 20. Paul labored for months with some folks to a fancy word would be to inculcate. He wanted them to know what they needed to know. Acts chapter 20, and he's going to talk to the preacher because, after all, time after time, if you've got a preacher that doesn't know beans about the Bible, what are you going to get? You might learn how to be a snappy dresser. I won't offer you too many lessons on how to be a snappy dresser. You might say, well, you need to take those lessons yourself. If I didn't have my wife, I'd really look like Trumpy Fred. But there's something the preachers need to put out, and that is God's Word. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, the preacher better be straight, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to do what? To feed the church of God. By the way, did you join lunch? Did you join lunch? Did you run?
Mike.
You know how much I had to do with that? When Marcia said, I got some lasagna. Great. That's about what I had. Plus, I ate some of it. I mean, I can put it away, as you can tell. But I'm not one to do a whole lot of cooking. It was up to me. We eat a lot of hot pockets, I think. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. It's a serious responsibility. Now, maybe the folks right here, right now, know what they're supposed to know. But you know what? Just like your body needs so many meals, so many calories, so many nutrients, spiritually, you need to hear it. That's why, you know, if I preach a sermon, say, on the Trinity, it would be wrong to say, you know, I preached that at Lakeview, and they don't need to hear that anymore because they heard it once. No, keep on keeping on. Keep the word out there. You say, well, we don't have any new people. It's all the same folks. Have you forgotten anything? If you haven't started forgetting things, you live long enough, you will. We used to have a fellow named Larry. When he turned 70, I said, Larry, what's it like to be 70? And he said, I don't know, I've never been 70 before. I haven't hit 70 yet, but it's getting closer. Getting closer. Paul goes on in verse 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departing, and I'm going to be out of here soon, folks. In fact, you probably had a backpack when you wrote this. It said that. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now we heard this morning, was that in your lesson, Brother Jen, about the guy that fell on the sheep? I'm sorry, that was Sean. Okay. All right, good story. There's wrong attribution there. All right, and so, not too many people are afraid of ravenous sheep coming to get them. Look out, the sheep are coming. No, they don't have long claws and scratchy with the paws and all that stuff. No, that might bore you to death with that. And that's about it. But they're not really horrible things. But if you're out in the woods and there's 25 wolves and you don't have your handgun, you're going to pull out your Bowie knife and take them on. Probably that probably won't work. If it's just one, maybe. But he says, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. If a pack of hungry wolves surrounded me out in the woods, I would say, please, you wolves, don't eat me. I'm having a rough day. Oh, sorry, come back another time. No! That's just, if they understood what you're saying, that's just what I don't know. Now, it's not just people from the outside coming in. Sometimes folks on the inside, if the preacher doesn't preach the truth, somebody might get the wrong idea. If it goes unchecked too long. And I don't mean anybody here, and I hope nobody takes offense at this, but I was preaching a meeting down in Mississippi once. And I was talking to this guy, and we were talking about spiritual stuff. And just right out of the blue, he started talking to me about the abominable snowman. Flying saucers. Did I tell you this? Okay, well. He's telling all this weird stuff. And I said, how did we get from the atonement to flying saucers? Well, I read about it in your book. And I said, well, let's, you know, we don't have a whole lot of time. Let's talk about the scriptures. And he says, well, if you don't believe me, I'll bring the book. And before I could say, don't bother, he just made up his mind. So that night, he came back, Time Life, Encyclopedia of Unexplained Mystery. And boy, he had all kinds of oopy goopy stuff. He had leprechauns and all kinds of stuff in there. And I thought it was Spock doing that old In Search Of show or something. And I said, wait a minute, you believe this stuff? What's it, a book? Well, yeah, it is an A book, but it's not in this book. Well, bottom line, he thought if anybody bothered to actually put it in print, it's got to be true. I mean, they can't print anything that's untrue, right? You've been watching the ads for the elections coming up, and they say something on the TV, it's got to be true, right? You believe that?
No.
Well, if you do, I know somebody saves some swamp land in Arizona and gets you a pretty good price. But it's not just folks on the outside. If we don't know, like our middle name, and I need to qualify that because I asked the boy once, what is your middle name? You need to know it better than you know that. You need to know what is so. Don't depend on the preacher because the preacher might be sleepy or fuzzy-headed. The preacher might be somewhere else. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready to give an answer. Anyone asks a reason, a hope that you have with meekness and fear. Don't be a show-off. No one. But if somebody asks you and you know, then just say, well, the Bible says. That's the best answer. And then tell them what the Bible says. Even better, show them. Even better, ask them for their Bible. You know, I have found that somebody asked me a question, and I said, borrow your Bible. And I said, read that verse right there. I mean, they're reading it in their Bible. How are they going to have a problem with that? Well, you said, no, I didn't say, God said in His Word. But you can't do that if the only Bible verses you know are John 3:16 and Genesis 1:1 and throw in Jesus wept for good measure. But it's not just folks from the outside. Look at verse 30. Also of your own self. Some of you people listening to me right now, Paul says, you're going to be goofy. You're going to be crazy as a loon when it comes to what you think the Bible teaches. I've learned a lot of stuff that the Bible teaches. Then when I read the Bible, that's nothing like what the Bible teaches. There are a lot of goofy ideas floating around there. Prove all things. Search the scripture. Know what it says. I was still in Bible school, going to church in Fremont, California. One of the fellows in the church says, I've got a neighbor who lives in this condominium, and he's giving a free Bible study in his apartment. And anybody can come and ask any questions they want. And I'm not really sure. He says he goes to the Church of Jesus Christ. And I said, well, that's interesting. He says, you're going to be in Fremont Saturday, right? Yeah, well, why don't you come on by? And I came in. Everybody had their Bible. We sat in a circle. And it's got a real friendly guy. Friendly as you could be. And he said, let's begin by understanding what God says about man. God says man is basically good. He's not only basically good, but he's getting better all the time. And he said a few other things. By the way, before I go on, anybody got any questions? I love when people ask that. Especially if something needs to be said. I said, there is a Bible verse I think we ought to look at. And he said, sure, it's Bible class. If it has anything to do with what you're talking about. Sure enough, we turn to John 8:44. Because in part of his explanation, he said, you know, we're all children of God. We're all basically good. We're getting better all the time. And God just wants all of us to go to heaven. And it turns out he had like 7 or 9 different levels of heaven. He wasn't Muslim, but he was something else. Something about latter day. Anyway, he went on and on, and he said, so what do you say? Well, look at this verse. And he says, well, I'm sure the Bible says a lot of interesting things, but this speaks exactly to what you're talking about. So he turned over, and Jesus, talking to the religious leaders, said, ye are your father, the devil. There was thicker carpet there than we have here in this auditorium. And yet, I think if you dropped a pin, you could have heard the pin drop. I found out real quick, I wasn't welcome at that Bible study. I had to find something else to do on Saturday afternoons, I guess. All of your own selves, so men arise, speaking perverse things. And these perverse things are passed off as if they are perfect, but they are perverse. To draw away disciples after them. One of you, I don't want to make another mistake along these lines. One of you talked about Arminius. Is that you? Okay. All right. Well, I give credit where credit is due. Arminius had come up in pretty close to what we would call the sound faith. That somebody came to him and said, I'm not really sure I like some of these ideas. They seem too exclusive. And so he was challenged. And he basically jumped ship. He accepted a modified form of something that a guy way back in the days of Augustine, the guy named Morgan, who took the nickname Pelagius, which means something that comes out of the depths of the sea. Kind of like Godzilla before there was a Godzilla. And so he was called Pelagius. And Pelagius taught, he was really off the deep end. Part of the book. And so what this guy Arminius did, he modified to a semi-Pelagian view. And he said, I have some problems with this Calvin guy. Because, yeah, man's a sinner, but basically he's sick. He's weak. He's confused. So, yeah, sin is a problem, but nothing that he can't surmount with a little luck or whatever. And election, I'll tell you how election works. And you probably heard this from people. You talk to them about the doctrine of election. They say, here's how it works. God votes for you. Devil votes against you. You make the majority. Don't forget to vote. Wrong kind of vote. What's wrong with that argument? Well, when the election took place, neither the devil nor you were old enough to vote. Because it took place before the foundation of the world. But Arminius taught conditional election. God looked down a council hall of eternity. And he saw you're going to believe anyway, so he went ahead and chose you.
Yeah.
That's conditional election. Yeah. Technically, they believe in election. It's the wrong kind, but they call it election. And then, when you get to the atonement, they'll say, well, he wanted to save everybody. In one of the towns we drive through between Glenwood and Hot Springs, I think it's Bonnerdale. It was there yesterday, too. God is trying to save you. Sure hope we can pull that one off. The same guy that had the, when we sang that song, he was the one that led us. Let's learn these. He had hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And he prayed once, says, Lord, save the sinners as soon as you can. God's got to recharge his batteries or something. But Arminius, each of the 5 points was actually an attack on the truth as it is in Jesus. And Calvin and his people said, we need to answer these point by point. And that's where the 5 points of Calvinism came from. It was an answer to our Arminius. He started out a good guy. Nicodemus, he didn't end up with a good guy. And so there are those who will draw away people after themselves. A man asked me once, I was watching a TV preacher, and that was your first mistake. And he said, some people teach that God picks the day you'll die. Don't believe that. You pick the day you die. He says, I don't think that's right, but I didn't know what Bible verse to use. Well, you might start with Ecclesiastes 3 as a time, as a season for everything, a time to be born and a time to die. You might add Hebrews 9:27 is appointed and then wants to die. After that, the judge. Now, Scripture makes reference to people talking about the day of one's birth, the day of one's death. But there are people who will lambast. They will lie. They will deny. I had a lady in another cult once tell me, when she said, well, Jesus Christ wasn't really God. And I said, you would acknowledge that Isaiah 9:6 is talking about Jesus. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The way you teach about Jehovah, was Jehovah ever born? Oh, no.
Bye.
And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yeah, but he's not called the Almighty God. Oh. Or it's not said in those words in that place. But who is this one over here? I am the first and the last, as Isaiah is talking about. That's Jehovah. Okay. Over in Revelation, I'm the first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega. The context shows you it's Christ. I guess someone does. Sometimes people do when you talk about those things. The exhortation of Scripture is know the truth. Make sure you know it. Make sure you don't listen when somebody on the outside comes in spouting something that's bogus. And even if one of your own. You know, in the Old Testament, God told Moses to tell the people, curse it, even if a family member says, don't worship our God, worship the gods of the heathen out here. Don't listen to that stuff. Even if it's your closest kid, don't listen. That is wrong.
That's it.
And so if you're going to refute the advances of Satan, it's not through philosophy, it's not through opinion. I'd have a lot of money in the bank if I had a dollar every time I ask somebody a question about theological things. Well, here's what I think. No offense. But it doesn't matter what you and I think outside of what God's Word said. Probably ought to get an amen on that. I guess I can go on. But it's true. Because you can have all kinds of opinions. You can think the moon is made of green cheese. That won't make it so. You can think other things too. But it's so important that we study. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. 1 Timothy 2:15. I've already referenced 1 Peter 3:15. So, sound doctrine. How are we going to follow the straight and narrow path? Brother Sean, please come here. He was real good to find me this little piece. And right after we ate, I snagged this poster. And this poster, it's, I think the picture's over 100 years old. And Marcia's saying that I know, maybe some of you have too. But this is to illustrate what it's talking about in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, where the Lord talked about enter in at the straight. S-T-R-A-I. Yeah. And then eventually there's a T. There may or may not be a G-H in there. Anyway, the word straight there does not mean like a straight line. It means narrow. Because broad is the gate and wide is the way. You ever heard of Broadway? We put all the plays in New York. Broadway. A lot of lanes. A lot of folks. A lot of stuff going on. If you look at this picture on, say, your left, hungry, 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 got all kinds of stuff going on to distract you. to detract you and they make it as easy as they can to get you. You see what you wind up at the top here? The top corner? That's the city of destruction. As opposed to strength. Narrow is the way that leads to life. A lot of trouble. It's an uphill battle. You think it's easy to be a Christian? Somebody told me when I was just a baby Christian, you know, if you're a Christian, it's easy to be a Christian. You're just like rolling off a log. Well, I've been on a few logs. Falling off of them. And even if I tried, I probably would have still fallen off some of them. But it's not an easy thing. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. And some people emphasize the easy. But it's still a yoke. Yoke means there's work. And most people don't like the irk is work. And my burden is light. It's light, but it's still a burden. And so we need to understand how important it is that we take that straight and narrow path. Sound doctrine is not an option if you're going to live for the Lord. Any more than you could show up on the job, well, I didn't wear my uniform, I didn't bring my pass, I forgot my password, and I forgot even why I'm here, but I know Friday's payday, and that's the important thing, right? I brought my lunch. Now, what we're supposed to do is to be encouraged to take seriously this responsibility. Let's go back to, I'm really liking Timothy today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 6, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 6, almost the very end of the book, verse 20. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. You think Paul says, look, I'm going to be on the road and here's my stamp collection. Watch out for it, you know. No. He's talking about stamp collection. He's talking about the truth. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Of course, we're in a modern day. We don't have any oppositions of science falsely so called, do we? Evolution? Uh-huh. Yeah, I do believe we have. And so we're exhorted to keep ourselves. Psalm 119. The question is asked and answered. Verses 9, 10, 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? We talked about the young this morning. How are you going to keep it clean? How are you going to walk the straight and narrow? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Can you say the next verse with me? Thy word have I hid in mine heart so I can get gold star in Sunday school. I got the wrong version there. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do we ever sin against God? Whenever we sin, it's against God. I might do something and it might not be a sin to my wife or sin to one of you or sin to anybody else. But all sin is first and foremost against God. You haven't cleared the slate by saying, I'm sorry to this person and please forgive me to that person. Number one, first and foremost, sin is against God. You need to remember that. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. While we're here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, back up, look at verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, somebody gives you the truth as it is in Jesus, and somebody else says, there's no way to go on that. That's his opinion. Let me tell you what I've learned. Look out. If they don't have scripture for it, be very, very cautious. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, you know what God says? Just like that guy that said, we're all children of God. God loves everybody. And which is automatically go to heaven, one of them, when we die anyway. I asked them, if they're not in heaven, what's the worst one like? Well, it's a little better than Cleveland. Okay? What's it say about that person? He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and stripes of words, whereof cometh. This is not good stuff, folks. Envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, pervert disputings of men and of corrupt minds, and destitute to the truth, supposing the gain is godliness. Some people would rather bury you with sophistry. They can argue. They can try to con you. And just because they're a fast talker doesn't mean they're talking the truth. Stick to your guns. Stick to the word. From such, withdraw thyself. That's Paul's counsel to a preacher. That's good advice. And right after your two letters to Timothy, your New Testament has the book of Titus. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. There are people who say, don't believe what the Bible says. We figured out there's a better way to go. Run. Do not walk away from stuff like that. Like the fellow said, that will get you messed up. In fact, as we read in 2 Timothy 3, the scripture's given that the man of God may be perfect, meaning complete, mature. You've got what you need. You are fully armed and ready to roll. So, doctrine is commanded, and the benefits are given here, because the minister, 1 Timothy 4, is a good minister if he does those things that we read that this morning. And 2 Timothy 3, 2, verse 15 again, that he be approved of the God. And the idea of being perfect, you just mentioned. Now, the world has a couple of major perversions when it comes to sound doctrine. And just keep your eyes and ears open, because sooner or later, you'd just be surprised who you might hear something goofy from. I listened to a tape not long ago. If I mentioned his name, you'd, oh, I got some of his books. He's so good. And, you know, take the battery on the clock. You'll be right two times a day. Doesn't make it a good clock. Just because you hear something that's true once in a while doesn't mean the person talking has got it straight. I think I told you one of the benefits of teaching public school in Humboldt, Tennessee, was I got all the rap pointers that I could take. And so I asked the guy once, I said, what's in this? He said, oh, about 98% of it is good, great. Well, how's the rap voice? It's the 2% that gets one. Prove all things. There's a reason why that's in the scripture. We need to, don't take my word for it. Look at the word. Read it for yourself. Anyway, this guy on the tape, he says some really good things in his message. And then for some reason, I don't know if he's chasing a rabbit or what, but he got to talk about baptism. He said, you know, some people argue about baptism. I can't see where it makes a difference in the world. Well, that's the problem. He needed a new set of glasses. I can't see that it makes a difference. Well, why did Jesus walk as far as he did to get? Why didn't he just say, fellas, we got to do something? If that's the law, you just splash. Okay, we'll call that my baptism. Now, who is baptized? How they're baptized? Why they're baptized? And who has the authority to do the baptism? Those are all important things. But some people, want to get baptized? Go jump in the lake. Literally, they'll get you baptized. Or spill some water on you. Something like that. But the world will minimize. The world will trivialize the things that God puts a lot of emphasis on. And these days, not just sound doctrine, but any doctrine. Oh, we don't talk doctrine around. We just love Jesus. And that sounds good to some folks. Why all this passage about how important it is, contending for the faith? Well, two I want you to look at with me real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3 Second Peter chapter 3. Now, we read verse 15, but there's another one up here. What are you doing? Verse 16. Now, so 2 Peter 3, it was 1 Peter 3, 15, sorry about it. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. An account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, hey, wait a minute. Isn't Paul the one that looked at Peter and confronted him to his face because he was to be blamed? Yeah. You think Peter held a grudge? Doesn't look like it. Calls him our beloved brother Paul. Peter made some mistakes, but he got right. And so he didn't hold a grudge, so to speak, chip on his shoulder or anything like that. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now raise your hand for me, please, if you understood everything you ever read in Paul's letters first time you read. Oh, come on. First time you read, you understood everything. Not just the Tyson people looking for chickens. I don't need money. You know what? Because I didn't understand. I remember the first time I heard the doctrine of election. I never heard that before. Well, it's in the Bible. Well, I never heard that before. Can you read? Do you have a Bible? Well, whose fault is it if you didn't read that? I know John 3:16. Well, that's in there too. But all the word. So Peter says some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. By the way, when Peter said that, he was acknowledging that what Paul wrote was just as scripture as what Isaiah or Moses or anybody else wrote. So if you get around people and say, well, I don't know, a Paul guy, maybe you have a problem with it, but God had him to write those things. And he says they rest. That means they twit the wrestlers, you know, wrestlers don't walk up and, what do you do to that? No, they get down there and they grapple. They're on their feet, they're on the floor, they're rolling around trying to pin each other. Now they're doing everything they can to assert and exert. As they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Paul talks about people who are beside themselves. He talks about people who contradict themselves. You know, if you're going to say, I'm going to stand on the word, that's great. Stick to your guns. But make sure that your position is what the scriptures teach. Because there's all kinds of folks out there that have all kinds of letters, all kinds of titles, and they will tell you, we believe the Bible around here. And then you ask them about, oh no, we don't believe that. We believe the Bible. But the Bible teaches. Remember the first time somebody introduced me to the what they call the amillennial position. And then other people call it the gospel millennial. I'm like, that sounds bad. But I thought Jesus was a premillennialist. I mean, we heard this famous preacher down Shreveport say, I'm so much of a premillennialist, I don't even eat both toasties. The dentist tells me to say, ah, I say pre. I thought I was kidding. I thought that's just, I mean, anybody that stopped that. When I first started preaching, I said, we have to be premillennialists because all the other things, that's just wrong. And it wasn't until I started realizing, you know, we had a very godly deacon in the Fair Oaks Church. He went to a debate. A Baptist and somebody else got together to debate. And Brother Doug, the heretic's right. He said it loud enough for even his other Baptist people. How dare you say that? Well, that's what the scripture said. Well, it can't mean that. Well, that's not what we were taught. Guess what? Let God be true. You know how the rest of the verse goes? Every man a liar. I'm a man too. So if I tell you something and don't check with this book, you just cut God. I say, preacher, you can keep studying that. You can get that right. If I take umbrage at that, well, maybe there's a problem with me there. And so, here in 2 Peter 3:15-16, we're reminded that Paul wrote under the inspiration, along with other scriptures, and he says that they that are unlearned and unstable, they're going to twist, they're going to turn, they're going to pervert God's word. They'll take it every way except the way we're supposed to. And then an even more sober warning at the very end. You can't go after the book of Revelation and still be in Scripture. And you can't go after the chapter number 22 without leaving the Scripture. And almost the very end of the last chapter, the last book of your Bible, verses 18 and 19. Maybe you're familiar with this. I hope you are. But if not, well, part of my job is to say, oh, let's keep this in mind. Revelation 22:18-19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things. I think that's one reason why Revelation is the last book. So I think this covers Genesis 1:1 forward. Okay? If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You know, God doesn't always give people strawberry ice cream for what they do. Sometimes they got a plague upon their head. So, if you're going to add to what God said in this book, how long does it take humans to start adding to God's word? In the garden! That's right! Mr. Snake, cave to eat. And he said, Eve, why do you avoid that tree in the middle of the garden? Well, God said, what did God say? God said, we're not supposed to eat of that fruit. Oh, and I seem to remember God also said, don't even touch it, lest you die. And so the wheels are turning in Mr. Snake's head. And got her down. I don't have to eat the fruit to prove that it won't kill you. I'll just touch it. I don't know, maybe he just kind of rubbed. Oh, look, Eve, I'm okay. Let me do it again. Touching the fruit. I'm still alive. Who do you believe? Me or God? After all, I'm your friend. By the way, anybody here says, I'm your friend, right? You're probably going to ask to borrow money or get to do something you don't want to do. So, just swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so, since he didn't die when he touched the plant, maybe he rubbed up against the fruit. I don't know. He might have. But whatever he did, it says in the third of Genesis, when Eve saw that it was good for food, she touched it. She didn't drop dead. She even ate. And the Bible says it was an apple. If it was an apple, I'm not going to say it wasn't, but I'm sure I can say it was. God says it's fruit. So I don't think it was a fillet of fish, okay? But it was some kind of fruit. She ate the fruit because he also told her to tempt her. He says, God knows something. Your name is Eve. You know what evil is? What's that? I've heard that. You're naive, Eve. And nobody likes to be told that they're naive. You don't know what it's like. That's how they get people hooked on some kind of drugs. They say, you don't know what it's like till you drop this acid. You know what it's like till you had this injection or heroin. You know what it's like. And then you do it, and if you do survive it, you say, well, I told you, you wouldn't know what it's like till you do it. But beware the world that says, don't knock it till you try it. I'm not going to go on a pasture land with 18 wild bulls and say, I'll bet I could run to the other side before they can catch me. I think the bulls would say, you're wrong. Look at it. So, Eve ate the fruit. Then she went to her husband and said, Adam, I was talking to our friend the snake.
He was right there by her.
Well, she didn't go far.
And she handed it to her husband with her.
And she probably gave him that sweetheart. We do things together, don't we? Sure. So, he eats. And it says the eyes of them both were open. And then it said, well, that was a great experience. I can't wait to have that happen again. Not only that, hey, should we have some clothes on? God's coming. Let's run and hide. Why should they want to hide? Something told me they knew what they had done was wrong. And when God came, they're out in the bushes hiding. And he says, Adam, where art thou? Now, he didn't ask that because he didn't know where they were. He asked them, just like all you moms and dads, when you can hear Johnny or Sally Sue getting in the cookie jar, they hear the lid come off. Yeah, parents hear it when you open that cookie jar, boys and girls. They take the top off the cookie jar, and they're rattling around, and you've got the thing almost in your mouth. Johnny, Sally Sue, what are you doing? Nothing. Where are you? In the kitchen. Are you up on that step ladder getting that cookie? Boy, mothers sure are smarter than we thought. They didn't ask because they don't know. They're letting you realize, guess what? It's sort of like the police officer who pulled me over and said, sir, do you know how fast I was going? I was thinking, I really don't know what you do, and you're going to write it down on that piece of paper. And you know what he did. That's the way that works. But if you're going to add to God's word, you're asking for it. You say, God, clobber me. I know you work some plagues in the back. In the old days, but it does say that in that verse, doesn't it? And then, look at verse 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Anybody says, oh, you don't have to worry about that. That Old Testament stuff, I've had people that, you just throw out your Old Testament. That's two-thirds of your Bible. Well, yeah, but we have the New Testament, so we don't need any of that stuff. God just put it in there and take up space, right? Yeah, I've never had one flat out that there's nothing to learn from the Old Testament. But their attitude seems to be, I got more important things to do than read the Old Testament. I wouldn't want to ever say that except to tell you, you don't want to say that. You don't want to listen to that. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. Now, some people use that as a basis of losing your salvation. Even though God says he is not willing, he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. So it's not God's will that any of the elect perish. So he doesn't want that to happen. And he is able to keep us from falling, according to Jude 24:25. So if God doesn't want it to happen, and he's able to keep it from happening, guess what? It ain't happening. So I know a lot of people like to use this passage as if you could lose your salvation. But I do think it is a very serious thing. So if I don't know what a passage means, I wouldn't dare to say, well, it's not important. Don't take that path. Don't assume that you know better than God, because you don't. And I don't. And if we all put our heads together, we don't. We gotta know what is so. It is important that we know the teaching of the Word. And that we propagate. I know when I first saw it, I kind of, what? Had to get Mr. Dictionary. When Brother Wayne Camp named his paper, The Grace, you remember what it was called? The Proclamator and Promulgator. I don't use those words too often. I propagate the truth, but I just say, I preach. I promulgate, I spread. And that's what that means, but we need to know the truth and to put out the truth. Just like the Lord talked about, sowing. Get the word out. That's why it's great that we have the preaching of the word right here. But literature, sometimes people won't listen to a sermon, but they'll read some literature. Or, you know, we have things out on sermon audio. I think it's great to have as many opportunities without watering down the truth, because that's the problem. A lot of times people water down the truth, so they figure we want to reach a broader audience. We used to have a neighbor, Mark, across the street. He was a different group. And he said, Sunday night, instead of a sermon, we're going to have a power team. You remember the power team, Brother Doug? One of those guys. Probably, anybody else remember the power team? You know the power team? Wait a minute. They were talking to the wrong crowd. You know what the power team is, Brother King? Okay. Well, tell Brother King. So what's the power team? What do they do?
Big muscle up
guys. Ooh, yeah. They're rough and they're tough and they're really buff. And they get up there and they take a phone book, rip it in half. No, you better trust in Jesus. Oh, okay. That's one way to make it. The Lord didn't do that. This one's like a job for super Jesus. Oh! And I knew a little bit about the power team, and when our neighbor Mark says, yeah, Sunday night we're going to have a power team. And I said, so how does that fit with the mission of First Baptist? Whatever. And he says, well, the Lord said you got to be a fisher of men, but we figure sometimes you got to change the bait. I never read where the Lord put that in, even as a footnote in His Word. The Lord didn't tell us, by the way, if plan A doesn't work, there's always plan B. There are whole denominations based on that. You know, we tried what the old timers did, and that didn't all work. But we could pack the pews if we such and such. If you're doing it to pack the pews, if you're doing it to tickle the ears of the congregation, if you're doing it to entertain the goats instead of feeding the sheep, you are in the wrong. Yeah. And the only ones I believe are going to be scalded and scalded more about that than the folks in the pew are the ones who stand in pulpits and pretend to be teaching and preaching the truth. But they're too chicken. Chicken, good word. But chicken is a bad attitude to have when it comes to serving the Lord. Paul talked about being bold. Fight a good fight, he said. Quit you like men, it says in Scripture. As a soldier, endure hardness. I know what it's like to have somebody, I don't believe what you're doing, and he turns around and walks out the door. Never see him again. Jesus never said, Peter, I spoke too harshly. Go get that guy. Tell him I didn't really mean it. That wasn't Jesus saying that. In fact, he said concerning some false teachers, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. You know what they wind up? If the blind lead the blind, I think it's Matthew 15:14, they're going to wind up in the ditch. So, ditch is a good word. You need to ditch that kind of stuff.